Good to see each of you here tonight. We will be in 2 Peter chapter 2. And our text for tonight is verses 10 through 14. But as we begin, I want you to notice that Peter is still talking about false prophets. Back in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And so in the Old Testament, Peter's talking about in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. There were false prophets in Peter's day. And then he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there shall be false teachers among you. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody and got the comeback, well, all religions are alike, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Then that would mean there are no false teachers, but Peter says there will be false teachers among you. And of course, Paul told Timothy that things would just get worse and worse as time goes on. So he's talking about the false prophets in verses 1 through 3, and then there's this kind of parenthetical section about the angels that sinned, about the people in Noah's day, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and also Lot in verses 7 through 8. And then verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk. So he's still talking about false prophets in our text tonight, false teachers. And false teachers abound in our day. And how do you know they're false, if they're a false teacher or not?
Deny Christ.
Well, yes, that in some cases.
What they preach never happens.
Okay, in the case of a prophet, yes. But how about teachers today? False teachers. How do you know if it's a false teacher?
If what they're saying is agreeing with the scriptures.
Yeah. I mean, this is our only basis of what truth is. And so Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there are myriads of churches today that maybe teach some of the truth, but they mix it in with error. And that's dangerous. And that's what the whole thing, you know, Peter is warning, Paul warned, John warned, Jesus himself warned about false prophets and false teachers. And so that's still what he's talking about as we get to verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and we'll stop right there for now. So he's saying there are going to be false teachers, and some are worse than others. But even a half-truth is misleading. And do we claim to know all the truth there is to know about everything? No, but the basic doctrines of Scripture are so clear that a young child can understand them. And the Bereans were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things they were hearing were true. And if we don't know our Bible well, and I'm talking about not just a surface understanding, we can easily be misled by a false teacher because what they have to say sounds good. Otherwise, people wouldn't follow them. And so, and I remember a pastor said a couple of weeks ago, even it was when it's close to the truth, it's even more dangerous because it sounds real. He didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what it means. So, as we enter into verses 10 through 14, there's something about persistently and knowingly engaging in false teaching that drives a person in the opposite direction of a godly lifestyle. A well-known televangelist within the past year or so, and I don't have to name names, I think probably most of you know exactly who I'm talking about, led into that awful lifestyle. And still people are following and listening and, but that's what happens. When you start teaching false direction, false doctrine and clinging to it, it leads you in a different direction than a godly lifestyle. Only the truth is going to make you free. Only the truth is going to edify you, make you stronger, build you up. And so these verses describe the character of false teachers. That's what we'll be looking at tonight, the character of false teachers. And just how serious is it? Well, if you're reading through these verses, you see that Peter releases a veritable barrage of condemnation on those who would dare to teach falsehood. It's not okay. First thing we see in verse 10 about these false teachers is that they are irreligious. And verse 10 talks something about their walk. They walk after the flesh. In other words, the sin nature that we're born with, in the lust of uncleanness. And so it's ironic that those who profess to teach religion are themselves irreligious. And I'm sure you would agree with me that we don't really like to use that word religion because of what it means today. But certainly we are to be religious. Religious means somebody who's zealous about what they believe. And so certainly we need to be zealous about the truth. But those who profess to teach religion, they're teaching falsehood. They themselves are religious. They persistently follow the dictates of their own flesh. Do you see that there? They walk after the flesh. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, and we'll get there in just a minute, but according to Romans 8, we are walking either after the flesh or, somebody tell me.
Spirit.
Flesh or spirit, one or the other. And so the person who's truly born again is capable of walking after the spirit. The person who is not is going to walk after the flesh. And what does that mean? Well, they're going to do whatever their self-centered nature wants to do, for the most part. They'll be controlled by the same thing Peter's talking about here. They walk after the flesh. In other words, after their own sin nature. And they do things the way they want to rather than what God wants them to do. And it stands to reason that they do so because they cannot follow the Spirit of God. So Romans 8:5 tells us this: for they that are after the flesh, that's the unsaved person, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. One is saved, one is not. And what constitutes salvation? Repentance of our sinful nature and casting ourselves upon Christ for His mercy, believing He died on the cross for our sins and placing our faith in Him and Him alone. So here's what happens. The flesh always leads in the wrong direction. Always. That's their walk. But it goes on more to talk about their waywardness as well. And Peter describes it as the lust of uncleanness. And what that basically means is a craving for things that defile. So when we're walking, when somebody's walking after the flesh, is it going to build them up? Is it going to make them a better person? No, it's going to do it just exactly the opposite. And the more a person persists in sin, the deeper it gets, and the more depraved the person becomes until they do things that are almost inhuman. So it's a craving for things that defile, and instead of fleeing moral defilement, they actively pursue it. And they actively seek to do those things that are wrong. Now, if you were saved as an adult, and I'm looking around, most of you are pretty young, but if you were saved as an adult, you can remember the lifestyle maybe before. I can all too well. I wish I could get a giant eraser and make it go away, but it won't. And I know exactly what Peter's talking about. Actively pursuing wrong. Well, then secondly, not only are they irreligious, but the last part of verse 10 and into verse 11, they are insubmissive. Last part of verse 10 tells us that they despise authority. Middle of the verse there in verse 10. They despise government. That word government literally means dominion of any kind. So that's what the word government means, dominion of any kind. And Peter says that they look down on To despise means to look down upon someone. When we say despise, we think more hate, but this means the word literally means to look down on someone. And they look down on authorities of any kind. And that is the attitude that results in ignoring them. Start to look down on them. And so, for instance, the lordship of Christ is not an issue. The unsaved person doesn't recognize themselves as being under the lordship of Christ. They're just controlled by their flesh. And so, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth what? The Lord Jesus Christ, or literally Jesus as Lord. And Lord means master. And so that's what salvation is like. It's like turning your life over to Him. It's not my life anymore, it's yours. That's part of repentance, part of faith, casting ourselves upon His mercy. So the lordship of Christ is not an issue with them. They claim the right to direct their own lives. Don't tell me what to do. And their own lust is their ruler, and it is not a benevolent ruler, by the way. And the person that's undergoing this type of lifestyle doesn't even realize that it's self-destructive, that it leads them down the path of sorrow, of woe, of misery, all kinds of problems. They are insubmissive. So they despise authority. And they are self-willed, in the last part of verse 10 there. Self-willed. They stubbornly insist on doing that which pleases themselves. And it is then difficult, if not impossible, for them to consider the desires of others. And when they do, it's most generally because they expect to get some kind of reward back in turn. And so they're on the occasions when they do think of others, it's still the bottom line is self. And I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me, that type of thing. So if it's difficult, if not impossible, to consider the desires of others. And thirdly, they denounce angels. They are presumptuous, middle of verse 10 there. They're presumptuous. And that word means daring or bold. So they brazenly do that which they know defies what is right. Doesn't that describe to a large degree what our country is like today? Proverbs 10:16. Tells us this: a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is continent. They brazenly do that which they know defies what is right and enjoy doing it. The verse goes on to tell us they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That word literally means glories. And that term in the Bible usually refers to either angels or church leaders. And so they boldly injure the reputation of others. They speak evil. And so the godly person that's just trying to do what the Bible says to do and live the way God tells them to, it becomes the bad guy in their mind. Does that sound familiar? In our world today, especially in our country today, the godly Christian is labeled to a large degree as the bad guy. If it would be angels, the idea would be to blaspheme, but in contrast, in verse 11, the angels have better sense, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So you see the contrast there. These people that are walking after their flesh, and it's chiefly talking about the false teachers, they despise government, they are self-willed, And they're not afraid to speak evil of either its angels or church leaders. And it doesn't really make as much sense to think of angels. Why would somebody be talking, bad-mouthing an angel, you know? Oh, that old Gabriel, you know, it really doesn't make sense. So I believe it's really talking about church leaders that are teaching the truth. And so the one that's teaching the truth is a bad guy, right? And that's the thought. So angels have better sense. Even though they're greater in power and might, they refrain from bringing a railing accusation before an omniscient God. They have better sense. So that's the great contrast there. They're irreligious, they're insubmissive, and thirdly, they are irrational. First part of verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not. So their comparison, they are compared to basically an animal, a natural brute beast. And a beast is incapable of caring about others and putting others first. These people are irrational. They are unable to reason or understand spiritual truth. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so only the saved person can understand spiritual truth. I went to church and Sunday school up until I was about 19 years old. And so I knew a lot of things that the Bible says. But I never understood the spiritual application. I didn't even understand the spiritual application of salvation, even though I had prayed and asked God to save me, and I assumed that that's all it took. But when I got saved, then I began to understand spiritual truth, and so did you, if you are saved as well. And so really being able to understand what the Bible says, what truth really is. So these depraved, false teachers are guided by irrational cravings rather than true intelligence, and they speak evil of things they don't understand. And so they get mad at God, if they even believe he exists, or they try to explain him out of his own universe. He doesn't really exist. Because why? Because they don't understand. If they really understood God, they'd have a whole different concept, a whole different, you know. And so, my friend, progressively, that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to understand God more and more and more. The Bible is God's progressive self-revelation. And if you want to understand the Bible, you understand God. And understand what he expects from you, you have to understand him first of all. So, their comparison, and then their condemnation. Made to be taken and destroyed. Wow. Their self-indulgence betrays them to their ruin. And the picture that Peter paints here is of predatory animals which are captured in order to be destroyed. They're irreligious, they're insubmissive, they're irrational. And in the last part of verse 12 and 13, they are intemperate. Last part of verse 13, they are riotous. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. The word pleasure is the same word from which we get our English word hedonist. Does anybody know what a hedonist is? Or a hedonist, I'm not even sure if that's the right pronunciation.
It's like they live solely for pleasure.
Yeah. Yeah. Live from one party to the next, one good time to the next. And the word riot, when we think of a riot, you know, we think of a crowd demonstrating against something, but the word literally means luxurious self-indulgence. Doesn't that picture what we see around us so much today? People living for pleasure and indulging in luxurious self-indulgence. And they do so in the open daylight. And more so in our day than ever before, at least in America and in my lifetime, for sure. And their debauchery evokes Peter's sense of disgust. And so he goes on to use these adjectives, their stains and bodily defects, referring to the opposite, of Christ and the church. Stains and bodily defects, the opposite of Christ and the church. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see the great contrast. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. But there's this great contrast between the person that is just controlled by their own fleshly desires and the person that's controlled by the Spirit of God. So they engage, they deceptively engage in Christian activity and fellowship. Where is it? Verse 13, verse 14. Find a minute here. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings, last part of verse 13, while they feast with you. So, you know, let's just see the things we have in common and let's cooperate together. That's how the whole new evangelical movement got started. And that's not what the Bible teaches. If we're going to have fellowship, we have to have agreement. And they turn them into times for further self-indulgence. And one glaring example of that is 1 Corinthians 11:21. During the time of the Lord's Supper, for an eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. And so that'd be certainly one example of this, turning them into times for further self-indulgence. They're riotous. Last part of verse 12 and verse 13, they are rewarded. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So they are rewarded. The corruption they foster in the lives of others will corrupt their own lives. And the ruin that awaits them will be far worse. They might have their fun times in this life, but there are great consequences to pay in eternity. Finally, they are irreligious, they are insubmissive, they are irrational, they are intemperate, and they are immoral. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Do you think Peter is a little upset? And remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All scriptures, what? God breathed. And it's profitable. So, quickly, and I'm not going to go into any detail here. I don't think it's necessary to do that. Just fill in the blanks here. First of all, they're guilty of adultery. 14a. Secondly, they're guilty of allurement. They beguile unstable souls. What's an unstable soul in this context? Anybody?
Someone who just hasn't become rooted in Scripture, maybe?
Someone that just really doesn't know the truth. They're gullible. How do you think the cults thrive the way they do? Because people don't really know the Bible, and can an unsaved person really know the Bible anyway? No. They might think they do, but they don't understand the spiritual, because You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you because he is the one that illuminates Scripture to you to help you understand the spiritual applications. You can understand the stories, you can understand the parables, but the spiritual applications, no. And then C, they are guilty of avarice or greed. In heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. And that's one of the bottom line thing that motivates these false teachers. What else would? Some kind of gain. And so that's the covetous practices. Either you, most of the time it's money, but it can be power. It can be other things as well. But it's all directed toward fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And all of this stems from a departure from truth and a yielding to unrestrained passion. I don't know how it could be any clearer in this and other passages of scriptures that false teachers will abound. They will mislead people into believing that they're okay, and their condemnation awaits them. They already lead others astray, and their own self-indulgence creates more debauchery as time goes on, because enough is never enough, and the flesh is never satisfied. Okay, that's all for tonight. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Okay, I have a few things I'd like to mention. A couple of prayer requests, a couple of praises.